Verse 3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray one more time. God, we thank You for this text, and I pray that You would add Your blessing to this reading and add Your blessing to this time of preaching Your word. I pray that hearts would be touched and lives would be changed through the power of Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was in high school, I went to a public high school, and my biology teacher was a Christian, a committed, we would call him a born-again Christian, right? Just a hardcore Christian. And of course, at a public school, you're not really supposed to mix your faith with your teaching, and he would slip little things in here or there about what he believed. But eventually, the school told him not to say anything. You can't really let people know what you believe. And so he wasn't able to bring his Bible and put it on the desk and do all that stuff anymore, which is somewhat understandable in a public school setting. But he did retain one moment. He made one memento to leave on his desk as a reminder of his faith, and it was this. It was this black coffin. He brought a black coffin and he put it on his desk. And on the coffin, in white letters, it said B.C. All right. And people would come up and ask him, Mr. Randall, what's in the coffin? And he would say, Mr. Randall's in the coffin. And people would, what are you talking about? But he wouldn't go any farther than that. Mr. Randall's in the coffin. And of course, it stood for before Christ. He had died to himself. And he wanted to remind himself day in and day out that, the old Mr. Randall is dead. And now the new one walks. And that's what we celebrate today with baptism. That's why we don't pour or sprinkle, as some traditions do. That's why we actually put people under the water, because it's a symbol that we have died with Christ. Our old self has died, and our new self is raised up. Well, in this text here, what Paul does is he reminds us what's in the coffin. And that's our first sermon point this morning, if you're following along, if you want to take notes. Our past and hopeless state. Our past and hopeless state is what Paul describes for us in verse 3. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish. And so the first aspect of our life before Christ, B.C., is that we were foolish. We made decisions that not only didn't bring glory to God, but they also would have brought us to ruin if we had continued on those paths. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament is filled with admonitions and warnings against being foolish. Proverbs 10:14 says, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And finally, Proverbs 14:16 says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil. But a fool is reckless and careless. And that characterizes me before I became a Christian. Just foolish, just following any passions, any pleasures that came my way. All right, just being foolish. I was a smart guy growing up, but you know what? I didn't do my stinking homework. All right. I didn't study that hard. I didn't care. All right, because you know what? I want to play Halo for 8 hours tonight. That's what I want to do. Halo was a video, and never mind. I wanted to play Halo on the original Xbox with that giant controller, for 8 hours. And I was foolish, and I pursued these ways that would have led me to destruction. I was foolish. Our minds before Christ chased destruction. Not only were we foolish in verse 3, it says we were once foolish, we were disobedient. Not only were our minds rebellious against the ways of God, but we were also disobedient in our actions against God. Romans 3:15, Paul, in describing people, all people before Christ, he says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Man, I mean, and you think, well, you know, I don't kill anybody. I'm not a murderer, so I'm not that bad. Well, you know what? My feet are swift to go accuse other people, to hate other people. That's what my feet want to do. And that's why I have to constantly kill this old man that I recognize. This text holds up a mirror in front of me, and it tells me what I was once like. I was once foolish. I was once disobedient. Isaiah 53:6 says, All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So people were foolish and we were disobedient before Christ. And I think of all the kitty cats that I have ever owned. And me and my wife have owned like 20 kitty cats, all right, in our 10 years of marriage. And they're just dumb, you know? They're just foolish. I remember one time we were living in this apartment. And we were on the second floor, and we kept hearing this meowing. We couldn't figure out where it was coming from. We're looking around, where's this meowing? Have you seen the cat? I haven't seen the cat. We're looking around. We go out, and it's about 30 feet up in a pine tree on the very top. And there's our kitty cat up there. And I spent like 6 hours trying to get this dang cat out of this dang tree, right, because it was foolish. It pursued its own instincts. And it ended up in a place that was near to destruction. And that describes us before Christ. Foolish, disobedient. What does it say next there in verse 3? It says we were led astray. Led astray. That literally someone's holding the bridle and they're leading us in the direction that they want us to go. We're not in control of our own lives. We're not the captain of our own fate. Even though we feel like we might be, we are being led astray before Christ. We're led by the rhythms of this world. We are led by the great adversary. We are led by our own passions, by our own desires. And that leads into his next point here in verse 3. It says that we were foolish, we were disobedient, we were led astray. In fact, not only are we led astray, but we are slaves to various passions and pleasures. The great lie of this world is that we have freedom. You might have heard people defend like the idea of like free will, right, that you got free will and I'm going to go do whatever I want. No, you're not. You're a slave to your passions and to your desires. Only in Christ can we have true freedom. Only in Christ can we have true liberty to be freed from that sin. It continues on. We're slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were passing our days in malice and envy, literally just wasting our time. And have you ever been mad at someone and you sat there and you stayed mad at them for a long time? You go to sleep mad at them, you wake up mad at them, it's all you can think about. You're passing your days with this anger, passing your days in malice, passing your days in envy, wanting what other people have, wasting our God-given time on this earth with these things. Passing our days, giving up all this time on malice and envy, aided by others and hating one another. Our days before Christ were defined as hatred. We were defined by hating each other and hating others, right? And we can see this in our country today most powerfully, right? Republicans, Democrats, just hating each other. There's such a lack of middle ground right now. Between the two big political parties, we see this hatred. And that's how we were defined before Christ, hating each other. And so this is what's in the coffin, all right? That verse 3, what's in the coffin? And you need to ask yourself, you need to recognize, am I pursuing the old ways? Is the old man rising again? Because you got to kill him day after day after day. If you guys have ever watched a zombie movie, I know I'm a pastor, I'm not supposed to watch zombie movies, but I like zombie movies. And you watch The Walking Dead or whatever, and they kill a zombie, and then they just like walk away, and you're like, no, you got to shoot him again, right? You got to shoot him again. And then sure enough, in the background, you see the zombie get back up, right? And then you're like, that person's a goner. This is how it is in the Christian life, right? Or the old man has been buried, and yet, what, it's rising again, trying to grab us. And daily we have to kill that. What's in the coffin? Here's the good news. our perfect and sure salvation. Verses 4 to 6, our perfect and sure salvation. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. Just a beautiful phrase, right? We have these people that are just pursuing their own destruction and their own death. And it says, but guess what? God's goodness appeared. God's loving kindness appeared. And then the three of the most beautiful words in all the New Testament in our English translation, it says in verse 5, He saved us. He saved us. You notice what it doesn't say. You saved yourself. You started trying harder. You started going to church more. You started doing more things for people. He saved us. That verse 4 is so beautiful that His goodness and His loving kindness appeared to us, was revealed to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what struck me this week as I was studying this text? That verse 4, it could say, but when the wrath and anger of God our judge appeared, He destroyed us. Like, it could read that, right? Like, God would be within His power. He owns us. He owns all of creation. He's righteous. He's holy, and we are not. And He would be within His rights to destroy us. That's what this verse could read in some alternate universe. But you know what it says? It says His goodness appeared. He's patient, He's merciful, He's gracious, and He's kind. His goodness appeared, His loving kindness appeared. That's what He chose to reveal to us, not His wrath. And He saved us. Just those three little words. Look at the first one, He. Who initiated salvation? It was God. He did it. It's His work. It was His act of grace. What did He do? He saved us. He rescued us. What did He rescue us from? He rescued us from our own sin. He rescued us from bondage, from slavery. He rescued us from following our own passions and our own pleasures. He rescued us from His own judgment. He rescued us from His own wrath. He rescued us from hell. He rescued us from paying our own payment for our sins because He paid it Himself on the cross through His Son. You and I can't be righteous enough to be with God. And yet His Son lived a perfectly righteous life in our place. And those who believe, He credits them that righteousness. That's what He did for you and me. He raised Him up again for our justification, that we would be declared right once and for all before God. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we celebrate in baptism, that we have died to ourselves just with the death of Christ, and we are raised up just like the resurrection of Christ. And now we can walk in new life. He saved us. And that third word, us. It's so beautiful that we're not talking about salvation in a vacuum, but we're talking about salvation that He has actually accomplished for His people. He has saved you and me, if you believe. He has saved you. He saved us of His own will. The only difference between you and an unbeliever is that God saved you. You're not smarter than them. You're not better than them. You're not holier than them. In and of yourself, God had grace upon you just as He continues to offer the open door of His grace and the open door of His mercy to everyone in the world. Lest we start to get big heads over this, it says He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Not because He needed Kyle on His team, all right? It's not like God was picking softball teams and He saw Kyle and He said, Kyle can probably hit a pretty good line drive. I'm going to pick him. No, God, it's probably better if I'm not on God's team, all right? But He saved me because He loves me. Not because of works of righteousness that I have done, but according to His own mercy. He saved us in proportion to His own mercy, which is infinite and which is vast. According to His mercy. How did He do this? Verse 5, it says, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon my heart and it changed my heart to see that Jesus is beautiful. It's to see that Jesus is worth it. That's how He did it. The washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That's the picture of baptism. The washing, right? That's what he did to our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He took away all that bondage, took away all that sin that made us not be able to see clearly that God is worth it and that God is enough. He washed our hearts in the Holy Spirit. That happened internally when you believed, and that's what we celebrate externally through baptism, the washing and the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 says, the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God wasn't stingy, all right? Let me tell you something about myself, is that I'm a little stingy with my money. Like, this is a sin of mine that I need to work on. All right, like my kids are like, Dad, can I have $5 to go, you know, to the ice cream guy that's walking by the house? I'm like, $5, really? You know, ice cream's not $5. Here's 50 cents. I'll give you 50 cents. That's all I'm going to offer you this morning. 50 cents, right? God is not like that. He's not stingy. It says he poured out his Spirit richly, graciously, infinite gift for us. And the Spirit was poured out through the sacrifice of Christ, making that available to us. It says, poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Finally, our final sermon point this morning. We've looked at our past and hopeless state. We've looked at our perfect and sure salvation. And now we look at our present and future reality. Verse 7. It says, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are justified by his grace. Justified. Justified is kind of a fancy theological word that means being declared right. Being declared right. It's a legal term, all right? It's a legal term, like being declared in a courtroom not guilty. We are declared right with God the Father. We have a right, sure standing. So it's not about trying, okay? It's not about working hard in the Christian life. It's not about having to do all this stuff in order to wash ourselves before we're acceptable to God. He washes us. He offers us his mercy. He pours out his Spirit richly. It's his work. It's not us having to clean ourselves up before we come. You got that graphic? I came across this on Facebook this week, and I thought it was powerful. Buddha's dying words were, strive without ceasing. Try really hard. Jesus' were, it is finished. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. We are justified by his grace. And I've titled this final sermon point, Our Present and Future Reality, because it is a present reality for us that we are justified. We are once and for all declared righteous and made right by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection. It's done. It is finished. Nothing you can do can add to the finished work of the cross. It's done for you. It is finished. But the story doesn't end there, all right? We're not just saved so that we can just go on and continue on in sin, all right? It says we are saved so that what? In verse 7, we might become heirs. God is shaping us into his heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, when we talk about hope in today's vernacular, we talk about hope, and what do we think about? I really hope that I get this new video game that's coming out. I really hope that I get this for my birthday for Christmas. Like, oh, come on, please. I really hope that happens. In the scriptures, when we see the word hope, it often is referring to a certainty, a certain expectation of something that is coming. All right, so we have a certain hope of what? Eternal life. God doesn't just justify us and say, all right, your sins are forgiven, go on and do your thing. He says, your sins are forgiven, now you're an heir of eternal life. You have a lifetime of joyfully serving me ahead of you, and then you have an eternity with me because I've made you to be my heir. We'll finish with this. One of my favorite parables in all of the New Testament is when Jesus tells the parable of the two sons. And there was one son that did everything right, followed all the laws, checked all the boxes, did everything that his dad wanted him to do. And then there was another son, and this son decided he was going to strike out on his own, take his share of the inheritance, and he was going to just ignore his father, rebel against him. And so the son goes out, and in a short time, he squanders all the family money on sex, drugs, and rock and roll. In the Greek, that's what it says. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And he finds himself eating with the pigs. And as a Jew, that would have been like disgusting, right? This guy's eating with the pigs. Unclean animals. And he comes to himself and he says, what am I doing? I have this father who's got a lot of money. He's secure. You know what? Maybe my father will let me work my way back into the household. Maybe my father will let me become a servant. Maybe I can live in the corner of the house. Maybe he'll let me sleep on the porch. And he rehearses this whole speech that he's going to give the father. And so he returns, and it says the father sees him from a long way off. And if it were me, stingy Kyle, I would stand there and glaring at him. I can't believe you have the nerve to come back here. But that's not what the father in the story does. The father in the story runs to him. This is how much grace and mercy that he richly pours out on us. He runs to him, and he wraps his arm around him, and the son starts giving the speech, and he's like, Father, if you will let me become a son. And the father tackles him with his love, and he just says, no, you're a son. You can't earn your way back into the family. You're a son. You're an heir. And he kills the prized calf, and they throw the biggest party the farm had ever seen. That's what God does for us. That's how much he loves us. We were justified by his grace that we might become heirs. Once we were rebels, and now we are heirs of the Father's estate. How amazing is that? That he has made you and me to be heirs when we didn't even deserve to be servants. So just the one thing I want you to have in your mind as we go out and enjoy our Sunday and enjoy the rest of our week is that there's three little words in verse 5. He saved us. No application today. I don't have any pithy words of wisdom for you. Just meditate on that. He saved us. As the worship team comes up, let's pray.